Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The scripture reading for today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. I will be reading from Aaron's Bible, which is the Holman Study Bible. And it says, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For I assure you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches people to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven."
All right, open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. The title of our message today is A Transcript of Character. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, loving Father, Lord, as we look outside and we see the weather, we're so grateful that we have a place to come in out of the cold. And Lord, we're so grateful that we can come to You no matter time of day, no matter the weather, no matter what's going on. Lord, You are always attentive to our needs. Thank You that You are so wonderful. And Lord, today as we open up Your Word, our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would guide our hearts and minds, and that, Lord, You would be honored, You would be glorified, Lord, You would be blessed, and we would receive a blessing as well as we worship You and as You speak to our hearts. And we pray and ask for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to have you put yourself in Moses' place. Moses had fled from Egypt. He was living a life of a shepherd, probably a very peaceful life. And God said, "I want you to go back to Egypt, and I'm going to use you to deliver my people from bondage." And of course, Moses was faithful, and he went back, and he went to Pharaoh, and he said, "Let my people go." And instead of Pharaoh just letting them go, he made it harder for them. He not only said, "No, you can't go, but now you need to go and find your own straw to make the bricks, and your tally has not changed." But of course, God brought about 10 plagues, and finally through those plagues, He did let the children of Israel go. Moses takes them out of Egypt to the Red Sea, but Pharaoh changes his mind, comes after them. They're trapped between the sea and his army, and God works yet another miracle, and He brings them through the sea on dry land. The sea comes crashing down on their enemies, and they will never have to see that enemy again. You can imagine the rejoicing that was going on. Moses takes them out into the wilderness, and you have the manna that is given from heaven. You have God directing them to build a tabernacle, and Moses goes up the mountain of Sinai to meet with God. God had previously given them the Ten Commandments verbally. Now He's going to give them to them in stone, written by the finger of God. And notice what it says in Exodus chapter 32. Notice verse 1, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" And you read the next verse and you see that Aaron bent to the wishes of the wilderness congregation and he made them a golden calf. And there they were, worshiping this false idol. And notice in verse 7 what God says to Moses. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people." Don't you love how God says to Moses, "Your people, the ones that you brought out of Egypt"? Well, we know that's not true, don't we? We know that these are God's people. And we know that it wasn't by the power of Moses that they were brought out, but it was by the power of God. But do you get a little sense of frustration on the part of God? And I want you to notice that God is ready to destroy Israel. But Moses intervenes on their behalf. And if you go down and look at verse 14, you see that God relents from the harm that he had intended to do. I think there's a very valuable lesson in that for us, brothers and sisters, that we should always intervene with God on behalf of others. I don't think that there's a time when we should ever not do that. If you have children or family or friends that do not know the Lord, we should be intervening on their behalf because they don't know that they have a need, but we do. And Moses there gives us that example. And God says to Moses, "Go, get down." They've corrupted themselves. And Moses goes down from the mountain and he sees that the people are doing exactly what God had said that they were doing. They were unrestrained. They were worshiping idols. They were raised up in harlotry. And Moses becomes very angry with them. You can imagine the anger of God. But Moses is angry. He throws down the tablets of stone, breaks them. And then Moses says to the people, "Whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me." And the Bible tells us that the Levites came to him and some of the others, and Moses said to them, "Put on your swords and go out and kill." And the Bible says 3,000 Israelites died that day. And then Moses goes back to God to intervene once again to make atonement for the people. Notice what it says in chapter 32 here, starting in verse 31. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book.' Now, therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Can you sense the heart of God in those words? God says to Moses that I want you and your people to go. I promised you the promised land. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to send my angel with you. He's going to help you. But as for me, I'm not going with you. Because if I do, I will consume you. I feel the hurt of God, don't you? He had done such great miracles showing them that He was God, and here the first opportunity that they have, they're already worshiping false gods. And God says, I can't go with you. I won't go with you. Look at chapter 33, verse 12, and notice what Moses says. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. I ask you, can you feel the heart of Moses? Moses says to God, you say that you know me. And you say that I have found favor in your sight. Prove it. He doesn't really say that, but that's what he is intimating here. Prove it. In other words, Moses is saying, if it's true, if you know me, and if I have found grace in your sight, then show me your grace. And God immediately says to him, I will go with you. Brothers and sisters, how's that for grace? Moses says immediately back to God, if you're not going to go with us, then don't send us. We don't want to go. And then God reminds Moses of something that he already had said. I know you, and you have found grace in my sight. And then notice what Moses says, verse 18. He says, please show me your glory. According to Webster's dictionary, glory is something that secures praise or renown or a state of exaltation. In other words, Moses is saying, show me why you should be praised, honored, and worshipped. And notice what God says. Look at chapter 33, verse 19. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Isn't that interesting? Moses says to God, show me your glory. And God says, I'm going to show you my goodness. And look at chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut out tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And so as God passes by Moses, he defines who he is. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Here we see God sharing with Moses some of the attributes of his character. In other words, God is essentially saying to Moses, you want to know who I am. You want to know why I'm worthy of praise and honor and worship and admiration. I'll show you why I'm worthy of your worship. It's because of my goodness. You remember the story in Luke chapter 18, verse 19, when that rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And do you remember what Jesus said to him? Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Right? In other words, Jesus is saying to this young man, do you realize what you're saying? By calling me good, you're calling me God. You see, brothers and sisters, God is good. Well, today I want to talk to you about some of the character of God and what the Bible has to say about Him. And so I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We've seen already that God is good. What else does the Bible say? Notice in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "He who does not love does not know God, because God is love." I want you to notice there that it doesn't say that God has love or that God gives love or even receives love, but rather God is love. In other words, God and love are inseparable. God is love and love is God. They are one in the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we get a good definition of love, don't we? It says that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Because God is love. God never fails. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." And so the first characteristic of God that we learned here is that God is good, and the second is that God is love. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5 and let's see what else the Bible has to say about God's character. Isaiah chapter 5. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 16. "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is" what? "Holy shall be hallowed in righteousness." Here we see another characteristic of God, and that is that He is holy. He is just. He is fair. He is righteous. Amen? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, and look with me at verse 6. The Bible says, "In his days," talking about Jesus, "Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Here we see that God is righteousness, right? God is righteous. That means that he acts in accordance with divine or moral law. He is absolutely free from sin. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all of His works." Brothers and sisters, God is good. God is love. He is holy. He is righteous. Well, what else is He? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to notice what Jesus says about God in verse 48. "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Here we see another attribute of God, and that is that He is perfect. He is entirely without fault. He is flawless. He has all of the desired qualities that you and I should desire. He is complete. And I love the biblical definition of perfect. He's mature. In other words, He is lacking in nothing. And after spending 3.5 years with Jesus, notice what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. In other words, John is saying He is perfect. In Him there is no darkness at all. You recognize this symbol, don't you? It's called the yin and the yang. The Eastern religions believe that what this symbol represents is that black area with the little white dot means that there's a little bit of good in all evil, and the little black dot in the white area means that there's a little bit of evil in all good. But John says to us, He's perfect. He is without sin. There is no darkness in Him at all. Brothers and sisters, God is good. God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. Let's turn to Psalm 36 and see what else the Bible has to say about Him. Isaiah chapter 36, and look with me at verse 9. Talking about God here, and it says, "For with you is the fountain of what? Life. In your light we see light." Here we see in this verse that God is life. He is the source. He is the producer of life. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life." He is the revelation of what God is. He is the life giver. John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, "God in these last days has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholds all things by the word of His power." I love the way it says there, the brightness of His glory. His glory is His goodness, and Jesus exemplified that perfectly. God is life. I'd like you to notice what it says in The Desire of Ages, page 530. In Christ is life, original, unborrowed, and underived. He is the source of all life. God is good. God is holy. God is perfect. God is life. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice in verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty." And so here we see that the Lord is liberty. With Christ, you have freedom. You have been saved from the condemnation of sin. You have been saved from the condemnation of the law. And you are free to marry another, namely Christ. Christ brings liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And notice what it says in verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here we see that God is peace. Romans chapter 15, verse 33 says, Now the God of peace be with you all. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Only God can give peace that transcends all of the storms of life. God can either remove the storm, or He can quiet His child in the midst of the storm. But only God can bring peace that passes all human understanding. God is good. God is holy. He is righteous. He is perfect. He is life. He is liberty. He is peace. Now I want to show you something absolutely amazing. Look at this. Romans chapter 7, verse 16 says, If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Notice that Romans 7, verse 12 says, Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy. And just and good. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Romans chapter 9, verse 31 says, But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172 says, My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. James chapter 1, verse 25 says, But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Psalm 119, verse 45 says, And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, Great peace have those who love your law. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, have you made the connection? God is good. God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. God is life. God is liberty. God is peace. And so is His law. Because His law is a transcript of His character. Now, brothers and sisters, I've given you a very small sample of eight characteristics of God. He's good, He's love, He's holy, He's righteous, He's perfect, He's life, He's liberty, He's peace, and so is His law. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there are at least 32 characteristics of God that are coinciding with His law. I'm not going to go through every one of them, but let me just show you briefly. God is eternal. And so is His law. God is truth, and so is His law. God is pure, and so is His law. God is spiritual, and so is His law. God is just and faithful and light and honorable, and so is His law. God is great, and so is His law. God is wonderful, and so is His law. God is the way, and so is His law. God is sure. God is wise. God is enlightenment. God is blessed, and God is happiness, and so is His law. God is merciful, and so is His law. God is understanding, and so is His law. God is delight, and so is His law. God is knowledge, and so is His law. God is hope, and so is His law. And God is meditation, and our meditation should be His law. Amen? God is true, and so is His law. And so I ask you, why then are there so many Christians today who are trying to make void the law of God? Why are they saying that it is no longer applicable, that it is only for the Jews, or that it has been nailed to the cross? I'll tell you why. Because of the fourth commandment. Because if you ask the majority of Christians today, is it still a sin to commit adultery? They'll say, oh yeah, sure. Is it still a sin to steal? Yes. Should children obey their parents? They will say yes. But when you come to the fourth commandment, they say, oh no, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. Or they will say that it's the only commandment that is not reiterated in the New Testament. What they're really saying is because we don't see it there, it's no longer applicable. But let me give you one more transcript of the character of God and His law. Notice that Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow." Another attribute of God is that He does not change. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at our scripture reading again. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Notice Psalm 111, verse 7 through 9 says, "The work of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name." You see, brothers and sisters, God's law is a transcript of His character, and you can't do away with God's law without doing away with God. You remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was pleading with the Father, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." What was Jesus saying here? He was saying, "Father, if there is any other way by which man can be saved, let's go that route. The law of God commanded, keep me and live. But if you don't, the wages of sin is death. And so if the law could have been changed, don't you think that God would have done it so that Christ didn't have to die? But the law of God cannot be changed because God Himself cannot change. Why? Because He's perfect. There's no need for change. And brothers and sisters, God wants to develop His character in you. So what does He give us? He gives us the new covenant promise. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 says, I will put my law in their minds and in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God puts a love for His character into our minds and into our hearts, and He will help us to live out the law in our lives if we let Him. That's really the key, isn't it? If we let Him. And so we have to be very careful, because there are people today who say things like, well, all you need is Jesus. You ever heard anybody say that? All you need is Jesus, or all you need to do is love God. And there are some who even say, all you need to do is just meditate on the life of Christ. But let me tell you something. You can meditate on the life of Christ from now to the second coming and still not be changed. Right? It is only by meditating on the life of Christ, seeing His true character, having His law, which is a transcript of His character, written in your mind and in your heart, having a love that transcends your own will, so that you surrender your will to Him and you allow Him to make changes in you that you can't make in yourself. And God desires to do that for each and every one of us. But we can't just say, well, you just need Jesus. It's a true statement. Everybody needs Jesus. But when you have Jesus in your heart, when you have His law written in your mind, and you have His character before you, and you surrender to His will, He's going to transform your character to His. And what's that going to look like? It's going to change the way you live. It's going to change the way you dress. It's going to change the things that you watch and you listen to. James says, if you have faith without deeds, show me your faith. I'll show you mine by what I do. Right? So if we truly put on the character of God, it's going to change who we are. And that's God's desire for us, isn't it? Is that your desire? If it is, let's pray. Oh, loving Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your goodness. You are good. You are love. You are holy. You're righteous. You're perfect. You have so many attributes that, Lord, we want for ourselves, and we can't get them without You. We need You, Lord. And our prayer is that You would change us, and that it would be visible. There would be fruit. There would be evidence of the changes that You are making in us. Lord, may we truly be holy, perfect, love like You are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.